Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able, with 10,000, to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We ask you to send your Holy Spirit among us to illuminate your word for us, help us to understand it. And most of all, Lord, not just to understand it, but to love it. And give us the power to live in light of it. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as I said, this is the first Sunday in Advent. And some of you, Advent's this old hat. Some of you, you've heard about Advent. You're not quite sure what that's all about. Advent is the four Sundays that precede Christmas. The four Sundays preceding Christmas. And the Christian calendar, the liturgical calendar, is divided up into basically three parts. There's what's called the cycle of light, which begins here with Advent. And you can think about that in terms of candles. There's a lot of language about light in prayer, and there's a lot of language about Christ being the light of the world. This is John chapter 1, and so on. And also there's light, you know, the light is dwindling. So the beginning of the Christian year is the first Sunday here. We're now Advent's the beginning of the Christian year, which is an interesting way to begin. This is important for you to see. The beginning of the Christian year begins to get darker and darker and darker and darker. That's how the Christian year begins. And Christmas Eve is, or Christmas Day is, or Christmas Eve is the darkest, the shortest light, or around there, the shortest light of the year. And then Jesus is born. And as he grows, and as his kingdom expands, and as the gospel expands, the light also expands and grows. You see that? So that's the idea with the cycle of light, and that includes Advent. And Christmas, and Christmas is more than just a day. Did you know this? There's a season called Christmastide. The 12 days of Christmas is not the 12 days leading up to Christmas, notwithstanding what Best Buy would have you believe. It is the 12 days that begin on December 25 and end on the day that we celebrate when the wise men, the first Gentiles, came to worship Jesus. That's called Epiphany. And we'll talk about that when we get there. That's the light of Christ going beyond the Jews out to the Gentiles. And so we're now into Advent, and we're beginning a sermon series that's a topical sermon series. You recall I've said I think the best way that for churches to absorb slowly and over time the Word of God is a steady, what's called consecutive expository preaching. Expository preaching is preaching where the main point of the sermon is the what? Main point of the passage. We'll try that a lot more times, okay? The main point of the sermon is the main point of the passage. I hope you're not here to hear my political views. I hope you're not here to hear what I think about such. I hope you're here what the Word of God has to say. And so the main point of the sermon ought to be the main point of the passage. And you can do that in a kind of the consecutive way, as we are doing when we work through Ephesians. And you can also do that in a topical way, where you take a particular topic and you take a passage that teaches on that topic and you expound that passage, which is what we'll be doing as we move through this season here, this cycle of light. And we're calling this sermon series Undivided. Undivided. And the reason I've chosen that title is there are some places in the world where most people are not Christians, and they know it. And they'll tell you, "I'm not a Christian." And then there are other places in the world where many people are not Christians, and they know it, and they'll tell you, "I'm not a Christian." But they go further and say, "I'm not sure why anybody would want to be that." And there are other places where they go further. So I'm not only not sure what anybody would want to be that, you shouldn't want to be that because it's dangerous. or it's somehow intellectually irresponsible. This past week, I was with my family, and I have two brothers. And one of my brothers said, "So you think that you can be a reasonable person and a Christian?" And I laughed. So that's not the kind of culture we're dealing with here. We're dealing with what is the opposite of that. 9 out of 10 people in Central Arkansas self-identify as Christians. Did you know that? We're dealing with a culture in which it is socially useful to identify as a Christian. And what that means is, it's not something we should be angry about, or we should be going around with a Christian truth detector and you're trying to determine whether you're really a Christian and whether you're not a Christian. That's not what we should be doing. But we should recognize the culture we're in, and part of that culture, part of the deal is, we have what I call a pie chart view of life in the Bible Belt. A divided view of life in the Bible Belt. And what that basically is, we've heard me talk about it in some previous sermons, we add Jesus to our existing good stuff. I've got a sweet job going. I've got a sweet career going. I've got great golf clubs. I've got really fun friends. You've got your pie chart of work. You've got your pie chart of what you do with your money. You've got your pie chart of what you do with your time. You've got your pie chart about whatever it is. And the thing is that we divide the parts of our lives away from the other parts, and Jesus or Christianity, whatever you want to call it, it'll get a piece of the pie, but it's a piece of the pie. It's a divided dynamic. And so in this sermon series called Undivided, we want to talk about what life as a disciple in this cultural context here, not just in the 21st century, but here in the buckle of the Bible Belt, in this where that's waning, where it's increasingly not socially useful to identify as a Christian, where you'll have family members say to you, "Could you be reasonable and a Christian?" And you know, you don't take that personally when the person's asking a minister whether you can be a Christian and be reasonable. You're like, "Is this a trick question?" You know. So we're in that. We're moving toward those times. And so what we want to talk about here is undivided. We'll talk about a couple of different subjects. And today what we're going to talk about is money. Money. Later, next week, we'll talk about time. And the following week, we'll talk about the church. And then we'll talk about work or rest. And so today, we want to talk about an undivided approach to each one of those things. And today, we want to talk about money, an undivided approach to money. So let me pray now that the series has been introduced. We're going to dig into the text. Lord, we ask for receptive hearts. We ask for eyes to see the parts of ourselves that have absorbed the culture, where the culture is not consistent with the kingdom. Amen. Several years ago, I lived off of Mississippi in Midtown area, and I was up at the Starbucks on Mississippi and Cantrell. You know what I'm talking about there? And I went through the drive-through there, and I normally pay for things with a card, but this time I paid with cash for some reason. I handed the guy the cash, and he started, getting my change. I needed change, whatever it was, and he was fumbling for a while for change. Not because he had a hard time calculating the change, the machine does that for you, but because the money, the bills, you know, it wouldn't come out of the register, you know. And so I was sitting there, I mean, for a good like 10 seconds. You know, if you think about it, it's kind of a long time. And so he kind of got embarrassed, and finally he got the money, and he turned to me, and he handed it, and he said, "You know, money is the root of all evil." And I said quick, "The love of money is the root of all evil. You like taking home your paycheck." And he thought about it for a second. He said, "I guess that's true." And I got my coffee, drove on. There is a cultural, I want to talk about two kinds of divided approach when it comes to money. There's a cultural division, which is reflected even in that funny exchange that I had with the Starbucks guy. And then there's a division even in the church or among Christians. The cultural division when it comes to money is, on the one hand, most of us want it. It's something to be desired, something to be sought. It's generally viewed as good. The more money you get, the better. But on the other hand, just like that Starbucks guy, everybody sort of recognizes there's something about money that can make people do things that are not good. There's something about money that we associate with character traits or things. You know, for example, how you can have the deacon at the church deceive his business partner and say, it's just business, because it's a pie chart view of life. It's a different morality over here than it is over here. That's a kind of a cultural division. In the church, there's a different kind of a division. And that division is basically, most of us sort of understand, Jesus has some stuff to say about money, and I'm supposed to view my money and my stuff that money can buy in a particular way. But I'd rather not, maybe. Or maybe there's a different kind of division for you. Maybe you're like me. I remember for the first time, I remember where I was, and I remember the sermon. When it dawned on me, because of the sermon, that Jesus talks about money and possessions, not because he wants you to give your money to the church so that you can help the church make budget, but because there's something about the way you view your money and your possessions that impacts your ability, listen, to be a disciple. Some people have never turned that corner, and they have sat in churches for decades, and they have the quarter has not dropped for whatever reason, that your money, Jesus talks more about money and possessions than any other single subject. Did you know that? What did he teach about it? And why did he teach so much about it? Maybe because it has a significant impact on your ability to be a disciple. And we're going to see that in this passage here in Luke chapter 14 today, where Jesus actually says, this is one of those, I have several books in my library that are some variation on the title, The Hard Sayings of Jesus, you know, those kinds of things. You say, ooh, those are the ones where Jesus says something, you're like, I'm not sure Jesus is supposed to say that kind of stuff, you know. He calls people vipers and stuff. It's not nice. Okay, so here Jesus says in Luke chapter 14, verse 33, so therefore, look at it there with me, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. This comes at the end of a whole section on counting the cost, on knowing what you're getting into. In fact, Jesus says here three different times, if you don't do X, you cannot be my disciple. If you're here today because you want to be a disciple of Jesus, or you want to grow as a disciple of Jesus, and you have Jesus saying, if you don't do this, you cannot be my disciple. We want to pay attention to that. And see, what is it that he's referring to? My experience, though, both personally and with others, is when we see that kind of stuff, we're like, and we're turning the page, because that's weird. Especially here, in verse 33, where he sums it up, and that's what we're going to focus on, is verse 33, which is the summary of all the stuff that he said before about your relationship with the people you're supposed to love and care for the most. That has to be, he says, you're supposed to love and care for, you're supposed to honor your mother and father, yeah. But the way that you love and care for your honor and mom, father and mother and your wife and your all that, it has to pale in comparison so much to your devotion to Jesus, that is as if you hated them. And if you don't do that, you cannot be, he says, my disciple. And then he gives the example about someone investing a ton of resources to build this building, but he doesn't count the cost well, and he ends up out of resources with half a building, and he's a mockery, because he's wasted all this money and all these resources, and he's got half a building that's totally useless. And he gives another example about somebody sizing up whether to go to war, and he sums it all up. So whatever else all that stuff means, and it means a lot of important stuff, but we're going to focus here on verse 33. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, I'm looking at this clock here, and I've got a Timex Expedition shock watch here. I own this watch. It's mine. I drove here in a car that I own. And when I got in that car, it was in a driveway of a house that I own. What about you? Do you own? I know some of you own some things. you own stuff too, right? So what is Jesus saying here? We're going to divide up what he's saying here in three ways. What he's not saying, then we're going to look at what he is saying, and then how to look and how to live in light of it. First, what Jesus is not saying. And before we get into the what he's not saying, I got to give a big warning. Please listen carefully. There's a ton of stuff in the Bible that when people come across it, it freaks them out and they say, well, it can't mean that. It can't mean that. What we're about to do is not that. We're not going to use our common sense to critique what Jesus is saying. Why? Because our common sense is infected by sin, just like everything else is. We need our common sense to be instructed by the Scripture. So the things that Jesus teaches, we need those things to inform our common sense. In fact, I would submit that that's one way to describe growing as a disciple, is so that your common sense, the way you just reflexively view the world, just is the way that Jesus would view the world. It's common sense to you. It would not be common sense to someone else. G.K. Chesterton said, the reason that the kingdom of God seems upside down is because everyone else is standing on their heads. And so when your common sense gets flipped on certain particular things, that's one way you can describe becoming a disciple. So we're not going to use our common sense. What we're going to use is one of the hallmark methods of sound Bible interpretation and Bible reading, and that is where you never interpret one passage of Scripture in such a way that it contradicts or undermines any other passage of Scripture. Now, some of you may know that that's a sound principle of Bible interpretation, but you may not know why. This is something that the church has always taught, this method of interpretation. And the reason they've always taught it is because the Bible itself teaches that all of Scripture has two authors. Every part of Scripture has two authors. The human author, whoever it happened to be, writing that particular thing, and the Holy Spirit. And that's a future sermon to get in. I'll show you that. And since the Spirit can't be deceived or deceive, no two places in Scripture can contradict the other place. That's why we never read them in ways that contradict. Now, it may be hard to read them in a way that makes sense. That's a problem with us, not a problem with the text. All right? So this method here is not using our common sense to critique and judge the Scripture. The method is using the Scripture to illuminate the Scripture. So what does the Bible teach about owning stuff, just broadly? Luke chapter 19, Jesus encounters the guy called the rich young ruler. And the ruler comes in and says, they have a conversation. The guy looks at Jesus as a good teacher and so on. Many people do that today. And he comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to be saved? What do I need to do to have a good life, to be considered a good person, and for things to work out for me? And Jesus talks to him for a few minutes, and Jesus says, oh, you need to sell everything that you have. And the guy says, well, I can't do that. And he turns away and leaves. That's the second half of chapter 19 in Luke. The first half has a very different kind of story. And that's the story of Zacchaeus. You know, little kids love the story of wee Zacchaeus who's up in the tree, you know. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And all tax collectors at that time, or almost all tax collectors at that time, were thieves. Because they would pad the tax bill, basically. And then they would collect from you the padded tax bill, and they would keep for themselves the pad and then remit the actual tax to Rome. And people knew this, but what were they going to do? And so Zacchaeus got rich, like most other tax collectors did, off of the pad. And Jesus sees Zacchaeus. He comes down from the tree. They eat together. And then later Zacchaeus comes back to Jesus and he says, I want you to know that I have given away half of all my stuff. And, you know, Jesus says, thumbs up, you know. Well, that's not in the Greek, but that's what he says. Good job, right? He doesn't say, keep going. He doesn't say, you haven't done enough yet, you know, in a second. You see the future. In a second, I'm going to be talking to another guy, and I'm going to say, that's the real deal. You got to give away all your stuff. So there's a difference here in the way that Jesus is speaking to some people about their stuff. Think about when Jesus sends out the apostles and the wider disciples on a ministry of healing and teaching. And he says to them, when you go out, don't take any extra clothing, staff, like that's like walking equipment, you know. Don't take any extra stuff. That implies that they already, That they had some. When Jesus is on the cross, John tells us that the soldiers gamble for Jesus' clothes. And in fact, the thing that they really wanted was this kind of outer coat that he had, which John tells us, this is this eyewitness kind of testimony that you see in the Gospels, especially with John, that it was a very fine cloak and all one piece of cloth, which indicated it was pretty nice and probably cost a lot of money. And Jesus owned it. When Jesus and the disciples are out, they're going around on their itinerant teaching and healing ministries, the text tells us that they often stayed in people's homes. And by all accounts, as far as we know, they were blessed by that. And as far as we know, Jesus never rebuked the person in the morning, you know, for owning the house and saying, well, now this is the last guest you'll ever have. You're going to give up the house, you know, if you want to follow me. So what is Jesus saying here in this passage? Before we get to the what he is, listen, please listen. What he's saying, what he's not saying in Luke chapter 14, verse 33, is that if you own stuff, I forbid you to be my disciple. How do we know he's not saying that? Because that would contradict all of these other things that we've already looked at about money and possessions. Does that make sense? We're not using our common sense and saying, well, that doesn't make any sense. I own some stuff, and I know you own some stuff, and Wes, I know you own some stuff, and we're all apostles, we're all disciples, right? So he can't be saying that. That's not our method. That's a very foolish method to do that. The method is using Scripture to help us illuminate other parts of Scripture. So what Jesus is not saying is, if you own stuff, I forbid you to be my disciple. What is he saying? What is he saying? There's, most of the time, the Greek, that's why I joked about the Greek earlier, the Greek doesn't actually make that much of a difference in this kind of a setting, most of the time. Today, it really does, and it's really important that you understand the Greek behind what Jesus says here, okay? So you got to put on your thinking caps with me for a second as we go through just the next couple minutes. Of Greek grammar, which I'll tell you is way worse than English grammar, okay? All right, Greek grammar. Jesus says, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce, the NIV says, give up, all that you have cannot be my disciple. Cannot be my disciple. So what we want to do is look at the three main parts there of what Jesus says. Any one of you who does not renounce, that's the first one, all that he has, that's actually one Greek word, cannot, that's the third, cannot be my disciple. Let's look at what he says there. First word is renounce. The word literally is say farewell. That's the word. Isn't that weird? That's why you see, when you see good English translations that give you different English translations, you often know that the underlying word has a pretty broad range, or that it's just weird. And we'll see that especially with the second one we'll look at here in a second, all that you have. Any one of you who does not renounce, the NIV says, the ESV says renounce, the NIV says give up, give away. The literal word is say farewell. Say farewell, say bye, wave. Any one of you who does not renounce, say farewell to, the next one is all that you have. This is one of the key ones. This one and the next one are really important. This next one, the Greek word is hubarko, and it's a compound word, which means come under to begin. That's what the word means. And it's translated here in the ESV as all that he has. And it's translated in NIV as everything you, listen, possess. The literal words are, if you do not say farewell to everything you come under to begin, you cannot be my disciple. Here's where it's really important sometimes to understand the mindset. If you've ever studied a foreign language, you'll know, like, when you get it to get into the language, you sometimes have to get into the mind of the culture that speaks that language. And you get certain concepts that your native language doesn't have. And here, what they're trying to get at is that, think about it this way. I see a house. I want to buy the house. I do buy the house. The house existed before I ever saw it. It was always there. I came and I liked it and I bought it. Something new has begun. There's a new thing that's come into being. I've come under to begin. There's a new thing that's happened. A new thing that's occurred. What is it? I own it. It's mine. I possess it. That's why the NIV says, give away all your possessions. Or here it says, give away all that you have. I have it. That's the new thing that happens. So Jesus is saying, if you don't say farewell to that, to the underlying word is, it's kind of got a verb to it. It's like you are mining something. You're possessing it. And it's an ongoing activity. If you don't say farewell to mining your stuff, you cannot be my disciple, he says. Let's look at the word cannot. Most of the time when we hear the word cannot, in fact, I suspect most people when they would hear this verse, what they would hear is Jesus said, unless you renounce all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. What they hear is Jesus is saying, if you own stuff, I forbid you to be my disciple. And it's one of those things like, that doesn't even make sense. And so we stop reading our Bibles. The word that Jesus gives for cannot is the Greek word dunamai. It's the word we get in English, dynamite or dynamic. It means power. When Jesus is saying, unless you say farewell to this ongoing activity of mining your stuff, which we'll get more into in just a second, mining your stuff, you lack the power to be my disciple. He's not making a cosmic rule that says, if you own stuff, I forbid you to be my disciple. He's saying something about the way you relate to your stuff that could suck power out of you, that could remove or diminish your ability to be his disciple. It's more than just make sure you give money to the church because it's a good thing to give. That's the way I always heard ministers talk about. That's the way I always heard it. I'm not saying that's the way they actually taught. That's how I heard it. Stewardship Sunday, open up your wallets and give me, you know, whatever the thing is. What I'm talking to you about today, Jesus is saying, if your approach to money and possessions is like this, then your ability to be his disciple is diminishing. You lack or are lacking the power to be his disciple. This idea of mining stuff, the idea basically is that when you make a claim on your stuff, when you're attached to your stuff is attached to you, and it sucks dunamai out of you. Some of you are here today, and you will say to me, "I don't remember feeling the presence of God in my life in a really long time, or I don't remember the last time that the Lord answered one of my prayers." For some of you, it may be the case that you have become so attached to your money and your possessions that your ability to see the Lord answering your prayers, your very ability to do that is being diminished and sucked out of you. So that what happens is, when I say sucked out of you, that's kind of a metaphor. Here's what I mean concretely. When you're mining your stuff, when you're attached to your stuff, what happens is the things of this world become more real to you and more concrete than the things of the kingdom. I'll put it in a different way. When you're mining your stuff, when it's mine, what's happening is your ability to grow in your faith and exercise more trust in the Lord and whatever it is, your ability to do that, your very ability is right now being drained away from you. That's what Jesus is saying. It's a very important message for this time of the year. Before we came, I collected our mail. And our mail was about this much stuff, that's 3 inches thick-ish, of catalogs and all kinds of stuff that was going to make my life better, you know? There's nothing wrong with the owning of things. We've seen that already in the text. Nor is it, in the different examples we gave, nor is there anything wrong with making a lot of money. The Bible never says there's something wrong with having a lot of money. It warns you that having a lot of money, seeking after, that's why I said to the Starbucks guy, it's not the money that is the root of all evil. The Bible never says that. Money is the root of all evil. The Bible never says that. Nor does the Bible say that the love of money is the root of all evil. It never says that. The passage, which is why it's in your bulletin today, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. That's what the text says. All categories of evil. Not every particular thing that happens that's bad. So Jesus is saying here, we looked at what he's not saying. He's not saying, if you own stuff, I forbid you to be my disciple. What he is saying is that if you are engaged now in this ongoing activity of being attached to your stuff, come under to begin, this new thing that happens, if you're engaged, for some of us, for example, we're so worried about whether someone dings our car. We think more about our car than we do about prayer. It sucks energy away from us. It sucks dunamai out of us. There's nothing wrong with making sure nobody dings your car. Nothing wrong with that. But for some of us, we're so attached to our stuff. And what I want you to know is this season, especially in Advent, the beginning of the Christian year, this season in many places has been co-opted by commercial enterprise to make you feel bad about your life. And that if you fit, you would feel better about your life, and the people that you love would feel better about their lives, and if you love them, you would want them to feel better about their lives. And the way to make it happen is to get them more stuff and be attached to more stuff. I hope you see how diabolical that is in light of Jesus' teaching. Again, there's nothing wrong with the having of stuff. We've already covered that. The issue is not having stuff. The Bible also never baptizes poverty and says, well, if you want to be, you know, the best thing to do is to have. One time we had a conversation with our kids. They were going to give all of their money, all their allowance and birthday monies and so on that they had saved up. They were going to give it all to some cause, all of it. And I said, well, I love your desire to be generous and to share. And I'm really thankful, and I think that says something good about your heart. But if you give away all of that stuff, how are you going to be able to buy a present for your brother for his birthday? Which you told me that's something you wanted to do. Oh. You know, if mommy and daddy gave away all of our stuff, we wouldn't be able to feed you. So it's complicated, right? So the issue is not how much stuff you have, nor is the issue how expensive is your stuff. That's culturally dependent. In some places in the world, they have a different standard of living than other places in the world. The issue is not what's the standard of living. The issue is not how expensive is your house in comparison to someone else. The issue is, are you attached to your stuff? Are you mining it? And are you seeing your stuff and your money as neutral? Are you seeing it as one piece of the larger pie chart of your life, as separate from your prayer life, as separate from your discipleship? What I hope you see in this passage is Jesus never thought that. And he didn't teach that. That in fact, your money and your possessions, and the way you relate to them, has a significant impact on your ability, your power to be a disciple. So Jesus is saying, if you're in this ongoing activity of mining stuff, then you lack the power to be his disciple. Now, how to live in light of Jesus' teaching. First, First thing, we need to shift our perspective. We need to shift our perspective from being the owner of our stuff to being a manager of our stuff. The general theme in Scripture when it comes to your money and your possessions is that you're the manager. The Bible uses the word steward. Well, the King James used the word steward. And that's why you have steward. That word doesn't really mean anything anymore. It means churchy people telling you to give them money. And it's why so many Christians have turned out to what Jesus says about money and possessions. Please don't do that. What the Bible teaches is that God owns all the stuff, and he lends some of it to you for you to use in accordance with his wishes. That's what a steward was. Somebody who didn't own it, but was managing it on behalf of someone else. That's why today, for example, you don't go to a money steward, you go to a money manager. And the manager of the money is supposed to use that money and the possessions in accordance with the wishes of the who? Of the owner. And so one of the ways we can live in light of Jesus' teaching is to shift our perspective from being the owner of the stuff to being the manager of the stuff. What would that look like? Well, one of the main differences when you're the owner of the stuff, no one can tell you what to do with it. It's yours. If you want to give it to this person, you do that. If you don't, you don't have to. You can decide how you're going to dispose of any of the stuff. Most of us are more secretive about our money than we are about any other thing in our life. Why? Because there's something about the way we relate to money and possessions. Do you hear how I say that? I didn't say there's something about money and possessions. There's something about how we relate to money and possessions that we want to keep a lid on that. Don't ask me how much that costs. Right? If we shift our perspective from being an owner to a manager, then one of the things we're going to ask is, what does the owner want me to do with the stuff? What does the owner want me to do with the stuff? If we shift our perspective, which is maybe the foundational way to describe having an undivided approach to money, that the money is and the possessions are lent to us by God to be used in accordance with his teaching. Jesus talked about money more than any other single subject. Do you know what he taught about it? This is not all he taught about it. This is a part of what he taught about it. So the first thing we'll do to live in light of the teaching is we will shift our perspective from saying, it's mine. And all we ask when we talk about what we do with our money and our possessions is, do I like it? Can I afford it? That's all we ask. Those are good questions to ask. I don't want you to get stuff you don't like. I don't want stuff I don't like. I also don't want you to get stuff you can't afford. That's not good stewardship. You got to ask those questions. If we shift our perspective, we're also going to ask a third question, which is, is this a good use of the owner's money? The reason we don't ask that question very often is because we don't really want to know the answer. We want to be the boss of our stuff. And what Jesus is saying is, if you're still in that, or you're wanting to be the boss of your stuff, that could be an indicator that you are attached to your money and your possessions in a way that's sucking dunamai out of you. Don't do that. You don't want that life. So that's the first thing. We're going to shift our perspective from being owners to being managers. The second thing is, we're going to give some of it away. One of the main things, not the only thing, but one of the main things that the owner says to do with the stuff that you are lent is to give it away. Why? It's not because God needs your money. How often do we by default think God's lucky to have us on his team and he's going to be very happy and I wrote the check, it's so good. I'm so good. He doesn't need your money. He wants you to give away the stuff because in the giving away, it breaks the hold that those things can have on you. It is a regular discipline that you're supposed to be doing with your stuff. By giving it away, you are saying farewell, almost literally, to your stuff. Do you see that? That's one of the reasons why the owner says to give away. So we're going to ask that third question. What is this what the owner wants me to do? One of the things the owner wants me to do is to give stuff away. It breaks the claim that the stuff makes on us, and it breaks the claim that we make on the stuff. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking two words, maybe. How much? How much stuff does the owner want me to give away? That's not what this sermon is about. We'll get there eventually. There's a biblical principle of 10%. And there's really no dispute about that. The only dispute about what's called tithing is whether you have to do it or whether you're invited to do it. I'm not interested in that dispute today. What I find fascinating is that everybody agrees that it's a good idea. Giving away stuff. In a room like this, there are going to be some people who give away 0%. They don't ever ask the question, what does the owner want me to do with the stuff? They say, it's mine. You're mining your stuff. And what I want you to hear today is that that is sucking power out of you, and it is preventing you from being able to grow into the kind of disciple that you are called to be. In a room this size, there are some people who are giving 20 or more percent. Great. The danger on that hand, though, is sometimes you can start to feel very good about how much money we're giving. After all, I am a philanthropist. Didn't you know that? Didn't you see the building with my name on it? I hope you saw that. Everybody sees that, right? You remember we talked in the Sermon on the Mount about the Pharisees who give the money to the poor? They give the money to the poor, and what happens? Trumpets blare. Everyone notice, please, my generosity. And that's the other side of this. Is it's not that because you give your stuff away, okay, now I'm good. Whew. Because what can happen is then giving the things away can become part of your identity. It can become a source, a new source of attachment, a new source of life and value and significance. And that's why Jesus says, when you give, disciples, when you give, do it so that the left hand doesn't know what the right hand is doing. And we saw when we covered that, what that means is, whereas the Pharisees do it in a way that they're other conscious, they want others to see them, the disciples give, they do give, when you give. But they do it in a way so that they're not even self-conscious. That's an idiom. Left hand doesn't know what the right hand is doing. You're not even, it's a reflex. That's what it is. That's what it means to say you're not even self-conscious of it. It's a reflex. It's something you do without thinking. So the key isn't in how much you give away, because you can fall off the road on both sides on this question. The point we want to make here today is that the owner says give some stuff away, because that very fact of giving away breaks that mining thing that Jesus is talking about here. I remember I had a mentor in high school who was a full-time Young Life guy. And I remember I asked him, do you give your money? Because he had to raise all his support. All of his money was raised. You know, and he would tell me about that and how that went. And I said, do you give your stuff away? And he said, what does Jesus say about that? And he said, yeah, I give away. He gave away 10%. And I remember thinking how bizarre that was. I was like, yeah, but it's like you're giving your, the people are funding you, and then you're saying, hey, thanks, I'm going to give you a little kickback. It doesn't make sense to me. And it's because he understood what I did not, that the habit of giving is a part of discipleship, and it can break the hold that our stuff can have on us. And the last point is this, and I alluded to it a second ago. If the percentage of the stuff that you give away doesn't make you more holy, I hope you hear that. The percentage of stuff that you give away doesn't make you more holy or less holy. You know, Jesus says to the Pharisees, you guys are so intent on giving stuff away and tithing that you will go out to your garden and you will cut a tenth of every herb. Imagine that. And Jesus says, you're right to do that, but in doing that, you have forgotten, he says, the weightier matters of the law. So you can be giving away a ton of stuff. You can be very focused on it. It'd be great. But your heart be far from the Lord. So the percentage of stuff that you're giving away is not the key. It's important to notice that nobody, I've never had anyone come to me, and I don't know any other ministry who has had anyone come to them and say, help me, I'm greedy. Nobody says that. No one believes that they are greedy. Why? If you lie, you know you're lying. If you're involved in adultery, you know you're involved in adultery. There are many people who are deeply greedy and don't know it. How can that be? I would submit that because you're mining things, it is sucking the power out of you to even see that reality. And so whereas it's not about the percentage that you're giving, it's important to note that when we shift our perspective from being an owner to being a manager, and we start to give some stuff away, it can reveal some things that are hidden in our lives. Some people will say, you know, you start giving stuff away, boy, it's going to be great. The Lord's just going to send money your way, and it's going to be, you know, send me a $50 seed, I'm going to pray for you, you're going to get $100. I'm like, man, I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. In fact, I would say sometimes when you start giving stuff away, it can start breaking the hold that some of these things have on you. Jesus is talking about here. And you can start to see some things that you'd rather not see in your own life. But it's what Jesus wants for you so that you can grow as a disciple and grow in repentance. What both people on both sides, the people who are hoarding their stuff out of greed, whether they have a lot of it or very little of it, you can be greedy and poor, you can be greedy and wealthy. It's an attitude, not a bank account. People who are hoarding their stuff, they need the very same thing for the people who are giving away 30% of their stuff and feel very self-righteous about it. They both need the same thing. They need the gospel. It's the gospel that they need to change their heart and their perspective. The person who's spending 100% of their money on themselves and hoarding their stuff needs to say farewell to some of that stuff. And the person who's giving away 30% of their stuff needs to break the claim that is having even on them. How are they going to do that in a way that's not legalistic? There are a lot of people who believe, I'm not going to try very hard in my faith because that'd be legalistic, right? If I set up some parameters, that'd be legalism. What they need, both sides, what they need is they need to understand the gospel. This is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, that Jesus did not take equality with God as something to be grasped. And the text says he gave it up. He uses a different Greek word. But the idea is he said farewell to it. He gave it up. He gave up the things that were his. He gave up those things. And he gave up his place in heaven to come to be incarnate, which is something that we're looking to in this season. And it's a thing that we look forward to the future, which is what Advent is all about. This double waiting, where we're looking for Jesus to come more fully, help us be less divided people internally first, and then externally second. Help us to be less divided now, and we look expectantly to the future when those things will be set right fully, when he comes back the second time. The thing that we need fundamentally to be undivided when it comes to our money is to see the generosity of the Father and of the Son. The generosity that's been given to you, that's been given for you, that will turn your heart to being generous to others. If it hurts you to give away 1%, if it hurts, good. It's breaking some claims that some of that stuff has on you. Good. Now, some of you have situations, there's a lot of yeah buts in this category, isn't there? There's a lot of yeah buts. We could have a whole sermon series called yeah buts. And we just want to address one of the yeah buts. The point of this message is that we have a divided approach to money in our lives. And most of us, the longer we've been in the church, the more jaded we are actually to how the church has talked about money and possessions. And the point of this message is the way you view your money and your stuff will boost or impair your ability to follow Jesus. How does that look in your life this season? May God give you eyes to see and ears to hear. Amen.